This is in the book of 2 John. It's verses 4 through 11. And if you would please stand with me while we read this. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Christ, of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. This is the word of God. It's true. It's given to us out of his love. Grateful to him for it. Please have a seat.
That's awesome. So you have to appreciate Abe's dilemma there. That's what you call a lose-lose situation, and he modeled it perfectly. Either he's honest, he stays true to his character, he's honest, Abe, and he tells her the truth about the dress, or he loves his wife and says, no, you look great, pumpkin, that's fine. And that's what you call a paradox, right? A classic definition of a paradox is you have two seemingly competing truths, where you say, on one hand, we have this, but on the other hand, we have this. And so Abe was in this paradox of, do I love my wife or am I truthful with my wife? And some of the nervous laughter from the guys, we all know a little bit of what that paradox can feel like in a personal situation. But the paradox we're going to talk about this morning is this tension we feel as believers, as followers of Christ, but then just as human beings in general, of the tension between truth and love. Because we're so many times we're encountered with situations where we say, are we going to be truthful here or are we going to be loving? And the reason this is important is because if you have these two competing hands, you know, the truth hand and the love hand, the reality is that none of us are ambidextrous when it comes to that. We all have a dominant hand that we'll go to. Either we're naturally truth-oriented people and we tend towards that direction, or we're naturally love-oriented people and we tend towards that direction. And the unfortunate thing is, no matter which one of these hands is your dominant hand, they all have consequences that we experience in our life. So we all know the truth-oriented person that acts more like Thor, bringing his hammer of truth down, and he just leaves destruction in his wake. And we also know people that are so love-dominated that they never have those difficult conversations with their family or friends. You know, they're so wishy-washy and just always trying to make people happy that they never speak the hard truths that someone needs to hear. And the reason this is particularly difficult as Christians is because whichever hand you are, because we're not ambidextrous, whatever hand you naturally are, if you're more truth-oriented or love-oriented, we all have verses we go to try to prove our point. That there's a reason, if I'm a truth-oriented person, I have a scripture that shows why we all need to really cling to truth. But if I'm a love-oriented person, if I'm a grace-oriented person, I have verses that I go to that show me that this is the most important thing. We have to start with this hand. And so we're always back and forth between which hand is going to win. Which side of this paradox are we going to come down on? And this morning, we're going to be in the book of 2 John. We finished 1 John last week. And this short book, we're going to read the whole letter this morning. It has a lot of really, really awesome things to say about what it means to pursue this balance between truth and love. So let's pray, ask God to bless our time together, and then we'll get into the study together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have this difficult topic before us this morning, but you didn't leave us alone. And instead, you have given us your word to both challenge us and convict us and comfort us in the ways that we need this morning. And I pray that no matter where we're coming in this week, if we are a truth-oriented person, or if we're a love-oriented person, or if we've been felt beat up by one or the other of these, if we're experiencing the consequences of that, those extremes, I pray that this would be a safe place where, as we divulge what's in our hearts, as we are confronted by your word, that we would be changed by the power of your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would open our eyes to see what each of us has this morning to learn from you, that we might leave this place more in love with you than when we came. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. So we're in the book of 2 John. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one on the table. On the table Bibles, it's page 1025, almost towards the back there. Second John, and we're going to go through the entire book, which is always good. Anytime you're studying the Bible, you always need to keep the context of the entire book in mind. You never want to just pluck out a section of it at a time. And so even the letter of 1 John, that was meant to be read from beginning to end. Okay, we took about 6 or 7 weeks to get through it, but in reality, that's something that we should take as a single literary unit. You have to have all those ideas packed together. And so this morning when we're doing 2 John, it's convenient that we have the entire letter before us because we get to see the entire scope of what John is writing for us to learn this morning. So let's just begin in verse 1, and we'll go from there. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. And so this is the elder John the apostle, John the disciple of Jesus. He's the last remaining disciple alive at this point. He wrote this letter sometime shortly after he wrote 1 John to the church that's dealing with the same dynamics that was going on in Ephesus. So this is about 90 AD, somewhere around there. And he's writing to a house church. And it's really important that we understand that. It's a house church he's writing to. That'll come into play later on. And so the elect lady, that's just a metaphor John is using to describe the church, because as the church, we are the chosen people of God. We are the elect people of God, and that's who John is writing to. And then he's using these family dynamics to get at this, what he's trying to teach. He calls them children. We are all God's children. We're siblings in Christ. And notice what he says should characterize our family interactions. It's truth and love. Okay, in this short three verses, he mentions truth four times, he mentions love twice, and then he implies love a third time. So just in these three verses, there's seven different times where he's referring to truth and love. And so we know that if we are going to be the family of God, if we're going to live out our kingdom calling as the brothers and sisters in Christ, truth and love has to be an integral part of what it means to follow Jesus. And then he says from there, well, okay, the reason this is important also corporately, though, is we can't do either of those alone. You can't have truth in isolation, and you especially can't have love in isolation. Because like, if you're in isolation from community, who are you going to love? And at the same time, if you are isolated from community, there's no correction that ever comes your way. If you're never challenged by anyone, you won't get to the truth. That's why we need each other to challenge us and to point us towards truth. We need each other to love each other and to point each other towards the love of Jesus as well. And because of the love of Jesus, we have this promise in verse 3 that says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God. Okay, it's from God. God initiates the salvation plan. God is the one who pursues us. When we're dead in our sin, Christ comes after us. And then this isn't a hope. This isn't a desire. It's not a wish. He says, we will have these things, grace, mercy, and peace. Okay, we get the grace we don't deserve. We get mercy from the punishment we do deserve. And because of that, we have peace with God. We're restored to the wholeness of relationship that we're supposed to have with God. But the last thing I want to point out in these first few verses is this concept of elder. John the elder is speaking to us. And the reason he calls himself the elder is he's pulling rank here. He's saying, you all need to listen to me because I'm John the Elder. I'm the apostle. I'm the disciple of Jesus. You know who I am. I don't even need to say my name because if I say the elder, you know who this is coming from. And so the audience that he's writing to, he's expecting to submit to his teaching because they know it's coming from God because he is an apostle of Jesus. And that's something that's very counterintuitive to our culture. We don't like to submit to anything. And if the Bible challenges us, we especially don't want to submit to that. And so then when we talk about this truth and love debate, we have to have some place to go back to that we can say, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So the way we're gonna find our way through this forest of the difficulty of navigating truth and love is listening to the words of God. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. And that's what we need to listen to this morning. So if when the Bible speaks, God speaks, what does God have to say about truth and love? Let's look at verses 4-6. Says, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. And in these three verses, it's basically a summary of 1 John. So if you missed the entire 1 John series, here you go. This is 1 John in a nutshell. We just caught you up to speed. And what he's doing, he's talking about this idea of obedience, of walking in truth. We walk according to the commandments God has given us. And so in these three verses, there's two different verbs of walking. Okay, and then sandwiched between those two verbs about walking is this command that we love one another. John's saying it all boils down to this. You want to know how to obey Jesus in everything? We must love one another. Love is at the very center of what it means to obey Jesus. And he says, you've heard this command from the beginning. And what he's referencing is John chapter 15, where this is the upper room discourse. Jesus is the night before he's crucified, and he's teaching his disciples and says in John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, Christ is the model of love we're supposed to pursue. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends, which obviously he was going to do that a few hours later on the cross when he laid down his life for us. And what John is saying now, you know, some 60 years later, is that there's one commandment we need to pursue as Christians, and that's the command to love one another. If we love one another well, we are fulfilling all of this law, all of the law, all of the commandments. It comes back to whether or not we are doing a good job of loving each other. And the reason he ties it to obedience, he says you have to obey the command. And then he talks about love. The reason obedience and love always go together is because if God has given us all these rules about generosity, about humility, about all these things we should pursue, if we disobey God, what our sin is sin always has consequences and sin always harms people. Okay, that's something we keep coming up in 1 John, and now we're seeing it again here in 2 John. Sin always hurts people. So if I'm going to love someone, I need to pursue holiness. Pursuing holiness isn't a way of making me arrogant and holier than thou. It's actually the only way I can truly love my neighbors. Okay, because the sin of gossip, that always gets back to the person you're gossiping about, and it destroys trust. The sin of pride turns other people into stepping stones to elevate yourself. The sin of lust turns the opposite sex into a commodity to advance your own desires instead of an intimate relationship to strengthen one another. Sin always has consequences. So if we're going to love each other well, we need to obey what God says. We need to pursue what Jesus' commands are. And this image of John telling his disciples, his followers, you need to love one another. We actually have a historian, a church father named Saint Jerome. Here's this awesome quote where he's talking about John when he's at the very last days of his life. He was so old he had to be carried. And this quote says from Saint Jerome, he used to be carried into the congregation in the arms of his disciples and was unable to say anything except, little children, love one another. At last, wearied that he always spoke the same words, they asked, Master, why do you always say this? Because, he replied, it is the Lord's command, and if only this is done, it is enough. And so we have, from church history, we have this amazing story that John lived out this command. John was this old man who was just consumed with whether or not the people that were following Jesus were loving each other, that he got so repetitive with this command to pursue love. We have to love each other. And so now we talked about the whole, you know, we're not ambidextrous. We either have the love hand or the truth hand. And so this is, if you're that love-oriented person, you're saying, this is vindicating. This is exactly what I'm talking about. Love has to be the primary hand. We have to work out on this hand. But if you look at our church in America, we're constantly on this pendulum swing where we overcorrect from one error all the way over to the other side. And so if we're being honest, I think the previous generation, we probably were very dominant on the truth hand. Okay, like the truth side is what the American Christians were predominantly known for. And so now the culture is swinging the other way. The pendulum's going back to the other side, and now we're seeing people, you know, running and sprinting and doing everything they can to let everyone know that, no, we're going to be the people known for love. We're going to forget about this, and we're going to go only to the love side of things because we have to compensate for what happened before. But in so doing, a lot of these people that are pursuing love so ardently, the first thing that they do is they always throw the bride of Christ under the bus. They say, I'm not like those other evil Christians that are hateful. I'm really a loving person. And what they're doing is they're spitting on the bride of Christ. And I mean, I don't know much about wedding etiquette, but I'm pretty sure you're not supposed to spit on a bride. If you're at a wedding this summer, that's just a free tip for what you should be behaving. But in a lot of times we Christians, we're so worried about being loving that we throw the church under the bus. And we say, oh, the church is terrible. We're so much more loving than everyone else. Okay, and that's something we shouldn't do. But let's think about it. The pendulum of one hand or the other. If we've been on this truth side, don't we need some correction? Don't we need to come back to the love side a little bit. I mean, my movie quotes never go over well because no one watches the same movies as me. But Lady in the Water, remember that from like 10 years ago? No, this is great. Here we go. So Lady in the Water, 10 years ago, there's this guy doing a science experiment where he only works out one arm. So like his one side looks like Arnold and his other side looks more like me or someone like that. And so he's saying this is a science experiment. He's only working out one side. And so if that's the case, if in the past few generations we've been only working out the truth side, isn't it time for some correction? Don't we need to work out the love side a little bit now also? And so this is the tension that I'm hoping that we're experiencing. And here's the truth, though. You can have truth without love, but you can't have love without eventually getting back to the truth. Okay, we all know people that can lob truth grenades all day long. And what they're doing is that there it is, the truth. They're saying the correct thing, but that truth blows up in everyone's face and it just harms a bunch of people. But if you're really going to pursue love, if you're actually going to love someone, eventually you have to get back to the truth. Because you know, no one who loves someone says, I just love him so much. He really likes his heroin addiction, so I'm not going to worry about it. You know, I just want him to be comfortable and happy, and I'm not going to talk about this thing that's killing him. No, if you love someone, you're going to confront them with the truth. That love will always bring you back to the truth. But again, love or truth, which side are we going to go on? Because one hand always seems to be dominant. And so you can have love without the truth, but you can't have you can have truth without love, but you can't have love without the truth eventually. But here's the problem. If we only pursue love, hoping that it'll get us back to the truth eventually, we're neglecting a big part of what John is talking about this morning. Because there are deep and devastating consequences if we ignore truth. If we stop working out this truth hand, the consequences are incredibly destructive for us as followers of Christ. Let's look at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for and may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So he says, if you forget truth, if you say, I'm not going to worry about this hand because we need to only pursue love, what you're doing is you're losing your reward and you don't have God. What he's saying here is that truth and Christianity can't be separated. You can't just ignore truth. Christianity is built on this premise that it's true. And if we only pursue love, if we ignore the truth side, we end up losing the reward we're working for. We don't actually have God because we're not abiding in his teaching. So the false teaching that John's talking about, he says, if someone says that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. And so that's this ancient heresy called Docetism that says that Jesus only was spirit. He didn't actually have a body. And what they were doing is they were operating from this Greek philosophy that said that flesh was evil and it was wrong. And so if God was really God, he couldn't have dirtied himself by taking on a body. So he must have only seemed human when in reality he was only God. And they ignore the human nature of Christ. And what John is saying is if you ignore the human nature of Christ, you have changed the person of Jesus. And then this promise of salvation of Jesus as a man dying in our place, as the perfect man who lived the life that we should have lived, if you say he wasn't really a man, you've just undermined the cross. And that heresy is leading to death. Okay, that heresy of Docetism doesn't lead to the eternal life that John is trying to point us to. Okay, but here's the reality. Our culture doesn't struggle with this heresy of Docetism as much. Okay, if anything, we want to deny the divinity of Jesus. We want to say, I believe Jesus was a man. I don't believe that he was really God. But this is the application for all of us, no matter what generation we're in. If you change the fundamental nature of Jesus, you have changed Christianity entirely. Anything less than the real Jesus isn't going to bring real salvation. That's what heresy means. It's a teaching that leads to death because you have twisted a core teaching, a core facet of Christianity, and made it into something else. Okay, and that means that you won't be attached to the genuine Jesus who brings genuine salvation. And here's where we do have an application for all of us. It says, anyone who goes after this teaching, he goes on ahead. I love that image, that there's orthodoxy. There's true teaching. There's the real church that pursues the real Jesus. And then there's people who are tempted to go on ahead of us. They want to run on ahead and say, this teaching is so outdated. I need to pursue something else. I need to fix Christianity. Christianity needs a makeover. It needs to be updated for the 21st century because, you know, this sexual ethic, that's so bigoted. I need to fix that. Or this idea that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that's so narrow-minded. We need to broaden it. Or the idea, you can't talk about sin all the time. That sin makes people feel bad. It ruins their self-esteem. So we need to stop talking about that stuff. And what all of those examples are, what our culture is full of, is people going on ahead. They want to leave orthodoxy. They don't want to abide in Jesus. They want to go on ahead and invent some new way to make Christianity feel more comfortable. Okay, and the unfortunate reality is any look at the New York Times bestseller list is going to be full of books that are going on ahead from Jesus. Okay, if you really want to be discouraged about the state of American Christianity, just go to Mardell's and look at their bestseller list. It's like, oh my gosh, how are we reading all this stuff? What's going on? But the reason that that happens, the reason we go on ahead is because we don't understand our scriptures. The more you understand scripture, the more you'll stay rooted. The more, to use John's word, you'll abide in Christ. The place you encounter Jesus is through his word. And if you know his word, if you meditate on it, if you chew on it, if you drink it in, that's how we encounter Jesus. So that when we come to community like this, it just fills out our understanding of who Jesus is. When we worship him together, it fills out our understanding of who Jesus is. We abide in him. So the application from this is if we're not going to run on ahead and lose our reward, we need to know theology. Okay, you need to read good books, okay? Like there's plenty of bad books out there, and instead you need to read good books that point to orthodox Christian teaching. So Gloria Furman was on a Gospel Coalition podcast, and she said, I'm quoting someone, that she likes to use the Ratatouille quote, that if you are what you eat, I only want to eat the good stuff, okay? And what she's saying is life is too short to read a bad book. There's plenty of good books out there, so we need to fill our minds with the truth of God's word, with the truth of scripture, with other people who are accurately and doing a good job of teaching us the scripture well, not going on ahead. Okay, that's the application from this. We need to pursue truth. Verse 10 is where he really starts to seem like he's bringing the hammer down now. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And this is why it's important to know that he's writing to a house church. Because he's not saying when that Mormon knocks on your door, slam the door in his face because you don't want to talk to him. What he's saying is he's writing to a house church where if this false teacher came around and they gave him a greeting, that's a sign of accepting him. And if they invited him in, that's giving him this platform to share his false teaching. So he's not talking about us being inhospitable to people who don't love Jesus. What he's saying is we shouldn't endorse their teaching. If this house church had brought this false teacher in, they would be endorsing this bad doctrine about Jesus. So they need to hold that line of truth. They need to say that you're going on ahead from Christianity. This is not abiding in Christ, and we can't endorse that. But the same guy, remember the quote I just read, where this old man would lay there and say, little children love one another, that's enough. There's actually another quote from church history that John, when he was a little younger and still spry, apparently, he went into a bathhouse in Ephesus, and there was this Cerinthus there, who was one of these heretics who was teaching a false doctrine. And so John comes running out of this bathhouse and says, let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down upon us, because Cerinthus, the enemy of truth, is within. So that same guy that's like, just love one another, also felt so strongly about this false teaching that he was willing to make a scene and run out of a public place saying, don't anyone go in here, there's a heretic and the roof might fall in on his head because he's such a bad teacher about who Jesus is. So this seems to be, now we're kind of getting this conflicting view of, is it the truth or is it the love? What is John doing? He's kind of presenting opposite perspectives here. But before we move on, one thing I do want to say is that endorsing a false teaching and giving someone the space to process are different things. So if you hear something at your table that you don't agree with, that doesn't mean that it's time to get Thor's hammer out and make sure you bring the truth down on everyone. Okay, what that means is that we're in this process together and that we need to be pursuing truth. We need to be corrective. We need to bring people back to what scripture actually says. But we need to we don't need to use truth as an excuse to obliterate people, to make them feel unloved. And so Let's read up the last two verses here and then we'll tie it all together. Verse 12 says, though I have much to write you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. the children of your elect sister greet you. So the reason the letter is about this long is this is about how many words you could fit on a single piece of paper back in the ancient world. So he just writes this one letter, and he ends it by saying, I long to see you, and I can come and talk face to face. So what this is ending with is saying that truth is most lovingly communicated face to face. I mean, it's very strange for us to sit around tables at church, but that's very intentional because we need to grow in our faith face to face. We need to process with each other. The reason we do missional communities where we get together in one another's homes is so we can have those face to face interactions where we can speak truth to each other and where we can love each other. Okay, and there's something about a face to face interaction that is so different than a written interaction. Okay, what I'm trying to say here is, yes, Facebook is the Antichrist. You should not be writing anything difficult on Facebook. Just because it has their profile picture, that does not count as a face-to-face interaction. You know, those emails that you want to write to put someone straight, you know, it's probably better if you don't send that email. You know, it's probably better if you set up coffee with them and talk face-to-face. Because truth is always most lovingly communicated face-to-face. And so now we have this question. Which hand is going to win? Right, there's the truth hand and the love hand, and we're not ambidextrous. And this passage seems to be conflicting in some parts, right? The first three verses, he talks about truth and love, and then he goes into a love section there next, and then he hits truth really hard, and then he ends with love again. So are we just on this never-ending pendulum of back and forth between truth and love? And some things to keep in mind. One is that there's the surface-level interactions we're talking about, where I need to speak truth to you, and I need to love you, and you need to speak truth to me, and you need to love me. And that's played out in the day-to-day existence of our lives. But there's a much deeper thing going on here that all of this comes back to. And that's the fact that truth and love are both anchored in the character of God. It's not a surface interaction we're talking about. We're talking about something that is the very nature of the God that we worship. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. There is no truth apart from Christ. It's not I speak truth, or I have truth, or I know truth. I am truth. Jesus embodies truth. And then in 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Okay, again, not God is loving, not God loves people. It's the essence of God. The very nature of who God is love. And so if we're not doing truth or love well, what we're doing is we're not reflecting Jesus well. We're not reflecting God well. This is the reason why doctrine matters, because if God is love, then a less accurate picture of God is going to be less loving. If you fudge on some of the truth about God and God is love, you're not giving the full picture of his love to people. If God is truth, and then out of trying to be loving, you don't give the full picture of the truth, That's less than true. Full truth is going to come back to who God is. So then again, what do we do with this tension? Which hand is going to win? And here's what I think the problem is when we say, I am a truth-oriented person, or I am a loving-oriented person, who's at the center of all that? It's me. What's going on in my heart? I am naturally this way, so I'm going to use the Bible to further my agenda, whether my agenda is loving people or speaking truth to people. And so as long as we approach scripture with that mentality, it's going to be this either or. Are you going to be loving or are you going to be truthful? But what we need to realize is that instead of holding each hand truth and love, we need to let go of our agendas, and with both hands, we need to grab hold of Jesus, who is the embodiment of truth and love. The reason we don't ever find that balance between truth and love is because we're pursuing the wrong thing. If you're a loving person and you try to pursue truth, you're still going after the wrong thing. If you're a truth person and you try to pursue love, it's still you doing something. The only way this is going to ever find that perfect balance we're all after is if we let go of our own agendas, we let go of our own personalities, and we pursue Jesus together. Jesus who is truth, Jesus who is love. Stop trying to hang on to truth and love and keep that tension. With both hands, grab hold of Jesus who is truth and love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we don't have to guess at what truth looks like because we have read your word and we have seen the God that it proclaims in those pages. And God, we're grateful that we don't have to guess at what love looks like because we have seen the cross And we've seen that picture of love, the fullness of love demonstrated when you died for us. I pray that as we continue to try to walk out what it means to follow you, that we wouldn't try to pursue love or truth independently of pursuing you. That we might rest in you, we might abide in you, so that as we abide in you, truth and love would more naturally flow from all of us. And I pray now as we turn to our discussion tables that they would be a place of truth, where truth is spoken, but they would also be a place where love is experienced and love is felt. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, if this is your first time here this morning, we're glad you're here worshiping with us. And what we're going to do now is spend the next 10 minutes or so at our discussion tables. And this is just a place where we do some of that face-to-face interaction. And so in order to guide our time, we have some discussion questions to help us get going. The first one is, how have you experienced Jesus' love this week? And where have you seen the truth, the need for Jesus' truth this week? Which hand is naturally dominant for you, truth or love? And then this is kind of confusing, but how is Jesus better? So if I'm naturally a truth-oriented person, how does Jesus not just bring me balance, but how does he live out a better picture of both truth and love in the midst of my daily existence? And then if the pendulum has been a strong truth hand in the previous generation and is moving towards a strong love hand this generation, what will our church look like as we cling to Jesus instead of swinging with the pendulum? You know, think of some things going on in culture right now. What does it look like, instead of to say truth or love, what does it look like to pursue Jesus instead in the midst of those debates? So let's do that for 10 minutes, and then we'll do communion together. I think this principle is what will change how we interact with our culture. Because as long as we view truth and love at odds or have our own personal pet favorite, we're going to be going back and forth from one extreme to the other. And what our culture needs, what our church needs, isn't one extreme after the other, but what we need is devotion to Jesus, who embodies both of those so well. And the thing about this truth and love tension that we all feel is that the problem isn't just with those people out there and how I interact with them. The problem begins in here, with my own heart, and the fact that my own heart is why I'm bent towards one evil way or the other, and I use something as good as love as a way to manipulate people, or I use something as good as truth as a way to abuse people. And so in 2 Timothy 4, Paul is talking about the need for truth, and he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So that's that patience, that's demonstrating love as you speak truth. It says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so unless we understand that our own ears also itch and that we want to go to people who say what we want them to say, we're never going to get through this mess anyway. Because my ears are itching all the time with, I want someone to tell me what I want to hear. And when I do that, I wander off into myth, okay, into a false Christianity, instead of staying anchored, instead of abiding in the truth of Jesus. And so the reason we do communion every week is because what every week is when we come up to the table is it's a proclamation of both truth and love, okay? Every week you come up here, you need to be filtering this through the truth and love we see in Jesus, because the reason you need to come here is because you are a sinner just like me. And that is a hard truth that our hearts are repulsed by. I don't want to admit that there's anything wrong with me. I don't want to admit that sin is a part of who I am and I'm in need of Jesus. But there's also the love piece as well, that the bad news of your sin has been overcome now by the good news of Jesus' love, that he died in your place. He took the punishment upon himself. And that is where, as we saw in John today, that's the clearest picture of love. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Okay, the reason Jesus had to die is because I'm a sinner. The reason I get to come to the table is because he is a great savior who loves me so much. So let's stand together and I'll pray, and then we will come partake of the elements within the next three songs, just as you're led, come up. For all who have understood their own sin and their need for Jesus, we invite you to the table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can once again, as a church family, come to the table, that we know that when we encounter your presence here, it's not just a piece of bread and a cup of juice. It is an encounter with the Savior of our lives, the ruler of our souls, and the one that can point us towards both truth and love. I pray that as we worship you now, that you would speak to our hearts in a very real way that we might encounter you. In your name we pray. Amen.